Someone, I read this quote, someone once said, if all the cars in the United States were placed end to end, it would probably be Labor Day weekend. I think that's very true. Well, you know, I have really come to enjoy both Memorial Day and Labor Day weekends here in Phoenix, and especially here at church. Usually it's a little more informal, there's less people, it's a little more intimate. And I was kind of tempted to take a rope and rope off the last few rows, although some of you nicely filled those up. Kind of everybody kind of come really close, you know, just kind of have it nice and intimate. But I know you would revolt, so I didn't want to do that. But here with here in Phoenix, Memorial Day and Labor Day, it's different than everywhere else in the country. Everywhere else, it marks the beginning and the end of summer, right? But for us, it marks the end of school and the beginning of college football. That's what I think of Labor Day weekend as. And also, just another weekend to grill, get those burgers, potato chips, coleslaw, and eat too much, which is probably what we do every weekend. But, you know, the first 2 years that we lived here in Phoenix, we would go camping with the families, and then I would always drive down and I would preach, and I'd go back up, and that was a lot of work. And so we have enjoyed staying home on Memorial and Labor Day weekends and watching all the horrible I-17 traffic on the news instead of actually participating in it. So I think all of us can enjoy that. Well, earlier this week, I had a tough decision to make. I'm in the middle of a series on walking as Jesus walked, and the next topic was obedience. And as I was starting to look at this and study this, I realized, and I can say this to you, and don't repeat this to everyone that's gone, but there's a lot of disobedient people not here this weekend. And I knew that they needed to hear this. So I said, you know what, I'm going to put this on hold just for 1 week. I'm going to do something different, just a topical sermon. So today I'm giving you a one-time topical sermon that's inspired by two different things. It's inspired by this being Labor Day weekend, but it's also inspired by a recent reality TV show that I watched. So let me tell you about this, okay? There we go. I don't know if any of you have seen the TV series produced by the History Channel called Alone. It's kind of a good show. A couple weeks ago, many of you know Monique McFadden. She's Pastor Mike's wife. Well, she said, hey, I'm watching this show, and there's a contestant on season 2 that reminds me of you. And I thought, well, okay, let me check it out. And so I watched season 2, the first episode, and the reason why someone reminds her of me is because there's a middle-aged white guy from Grand Rapids who's a former missionary is a contestant. I go, oh, all right, whatever. If that reminds you of me, that's fine. But I watched the first episode, and I got absolutely hooked. So let me tell you what Alone is about. I think there's about maybe 7 seasons out. But what they did, at least the first 2 seasons, they took 10 people, and they put them on Vancouver Island in British Columbia, Canada, which is a little bit north of Seattle. It's on the Pacific Ocean. And they put them out there, and basically the rules are, see how long you can survive. And so what they do is they have these 10 contestants, and the first couple episodes, it's all about getting to know them. But they're out there for 10 days, and they just try to survive. And they have to record everything. They're given multiple cameras, and so they have to set it up and kind of videotape themselves fishing and chopping wood and setting up their camp and do all those things. And if they ever wanted to end their experiment, they were given a satellite phone with a button, and if they push the button, then the production crew will come, they'll pick them up, and they're out. They're out of the competition. And they call that tapping out. And the one who survives the longest wins $500,000. And so actually, I found a clip to promote this show from the History Channel. It's only a couple minutes long. And because this sermon is inspired by this TV series, I want you to watch this clip. So this is about the TV show Alone.
And we're trying to film it.
I commend anyone who can survive in this area.
There's a bear right across.
I feel like I'm starving.
I didn't come here to get killed.
It's gonna be hell.
It's so loud up there.
Hey, bear.
What was that?
Hey. At History, what we like to do is find a way to do a show in a category that just really feels different.
No question about it. I am definitely crazy.
It's not going to be the pristine reality show that you've seen on so many other networks. It's going to feel a little bit grittier, a little bit more raw.
We have to film it, and there is no crew.
Whoa.
We're driving in the opposite direction of what you normally do in a survival situation. We're elongating the process instead of trying to get out of it.
It's a simple thing. Whoever can stay out the longest wins.
Pretty sure I just saw a cougar.
Vancouver Island has the highest population of cougar in North America. They have over 7,000 black bear and hundreds of wolves.
I'm sitting in here. I was just charged by a bear. I don't know where he is. He could be into the woods circling behind me. I don't know.
One of the biggest mental challenges they had was starting fire.
Everything in this forest is soaking wet.
12.5 feet of rainfall every year. These guys are basically in a car wash on a daily basis.
This has been so much tougher than I thought it would be.
These guys were out there for weeks and weeks and weeks on end with no interaction with anyone else. Survival is one thing. Isolation is something completely different.
I don't have a camera crew. I don't have a naked partner here to talk to. And I don't have any interaction whatsoever except for me and this camera. And it's freaking me out.
You wonder if the people in your life really know how much you love them.
Isolation certainly took a toll and took people out of this competition.
Alone is more authentic than any other survival program out there. There are no gimmicks. It's just men and their cameras and their will to survive.
You really cannot prepare yourself for being in a situation like this. When you're alone, it's go time.
So let the fun begin.
These guys are going all the way back. They're going back to the very beginning where there are no resources. There is none of that. They have to create everything for themselves. I think that's what really connects it to History.
So that's pretty intense. How many of you would like to do that? I wouldn't. There's no way. So what happened is the first few episodes, it was all about getting to know the people, kind of looking at their background. You visit their house. You find out their occupation, if they have family, friends, all of those things. A lot of them actually taught survival techniques, whether in school or even in the military. But the first few episodes were all kind of the same. It's they drop these people off on Vancouver Island, and it's this sheer panic of, we need to set up our shelter. You know, try to find a good, safe spot away from the rain that's kind of protected from the environment. And they set up the shelter. And then they go out and they find wood. As you can see, it rains there quite a bit. So finding good firewood is kind of a difficult thing. Make sure that they get drinking water. And then try to find a sustainable food source. And so they're doing this. The first few episodes, they're kind of crazy. In the season that I watched, season two, there was one man who was terrified of bears. And so when he got dropped off, I can't remember if he actually saw a bear or he just saw evidence of bears, but he was so scared that he didn't even last 12 hours. So he tapped out, and big chicken, you know, I could have lasted a little bit longer than that. But after the first few episodes, and after that initial panic was over with, many of them just kind of fell into a routine. And at that point, it was basically, how long can you last? You know, how long can you do this? And so the contestants, they tried to avoid two basic things. You tried to avoid getting into an accident. Because if you're out there all alone and you get into an accident, you're really in trouble and you have to tap out. A couple examples. One person had a little hatchet, and they cut their hand, a big gash on their hand. So they had to tap out. They left. Another person who I thought was going to win. This is an amazing man. Very inventive, very creative. He actually built himself a canoe. He built from the wood out in the forest. He stripped it down. He made the hull of the canoe, and he took a tarp and made the skin. And he's out there. He's one of the last contestants, and he's out there fishing, and he tips over into the water. The water is under 50 degrees. It's freezing. This is winter, and so he's completely drenched from head to toe, and he realizes in that moment there's no way he can get his clothes dry. He's probably going to get hypothermia. So as he's standing outside the canoe, he taps out. And he probably could have won. So anyway, so those things happen. So you need to avoid accidents. But then most importantly, you need to avoid the boredom and the isolation that eventually is going to come. And it's you see these very raw moments where these people, they're just really struggling with being alone. And one person kind of took us through his daily routine. He said, I'd wake up and sleep is your friend. I mean, you want to sleep as much as you can so you can just escape the island. He says, I wake up, eventually I get out there, I start my fire, and then I find some food. If I'm going to find some food that day, I make my dinner, and then I go to sleep. And then I wake up and I do it again. And it's really boring, and it's very lonely. And the last few episodes, they really focus on this, and it seemed it was extremely difficult mentally. And what happened is the last few episodes, and this is what kind of inspired my sermon for today, is all the contestants that were remaining, they continually repeated this phrase as they spoke into the camera. They said something along the lines of this: how much longer do I have to do this? How much longer can I do this? And the hardest part for them was they didn't know. The unknown was so difficult for them. They had no idea of knowing how many other contestants were out there. Were they part of the last two? Were there still 10 more people out there? Were they thriving? Were they enjoying their time and they're really struggling? And so the unknown really weighed heavy on their hearts and their minds. And they started questioning their motives. Why am I doing this? This is after they've been out there for 40 days, 50 days. They got up to about 60 days. And the money was worth it, $500,000. But some of them kept thinking, am I doing it for the money or am I doing this for myself? You know, why am I doing this? And they started to really miss their family. And several of them kept saying, I'm missing valuable time with my family that I cannot get back. Is this truly worth it? Should I really stay out here and do this? And so to win this game, it really, really boiled down to their mental ability. You know, the winner was out there, I can't remember the exact number of days, but it was about 60 days. So they're out there for a couple months. And just that unknown just weighed heavy on them. And I was convinced if they kind of did the opposite with the show, if they said, if you can be out here for 75 days, you'll win. How much easier would it have been for all of them to say, well, okay, now I know how much longer I have to be out here. But ultimately, the game was won or lost in their minds. And the same is true for regular life, for you and for me. You know, we go through life, and oftentimes we ask the same question. We ask this question. We say, how much longer do I have to do this? How much longer do I have to do this? When can I stop doing this, whatever it is, and start doing something that I really want to do? And we ask those questions all the time. Sometimes it deals with maybe your job, your occupation. Sometimes it deals with maybe a very difficult relationship that you might be in, family, friend, whoever it is, coworker. How much longer do I have to put up with this? Or maybe even in the context of a church setting, how much longer do I have to do this? How much longer do I have? How much can I take? And so what I want to do today, with this being Labor Day weekend, what I want us to do is look at the Bible and see what the Bible teaches us about the things that you and I should stop laboring for. Like, don't waste our life focusing on things that we're not supposed to be working for, but then also look at what the Bible teaches us about the things that we should never stop laboring for. And so what we're going to do is we are going to begin by looking at what most people work hard at, but they need to stop. And so let me get into our sermon notes for today. And we're going to begin with point number one. And I have to say, I have to admit, with this being a church, and all of you are here this morning, the first couple points might be a little preaching to the choir, but understand, most of the world does not know this, all right? And the first thing that you and I need to stop working for and stop laboring for is trying to earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. The vast majority of people on earth do not know this. And hopefully, well, I'm assuming that some of us here today probably take this for granted. But with most things in life, we have to put effort into it to make it happen. And that can be good. In fact, that can really develop some strong characteristics and some strength from that. But when it comes to the most important thing in our life, which is our eternal security, it's not something that we can work for or earn. There's a great story in the book of Acts where Paul and Silas, they're on their missionary journey, and they find themselves in prison in the city of Philippi. And one night, they're in Philippi, they're singing praise songs to God, and for those of you who know the story, this is found in Acts 16. You can turn there if you'd like. I'll put this up on the screen. And if you're not here, like if you're in Hawaii, like you are, Patty Vrabel, who might be listening right now, You need to open your Bible, Acts chapter 16. I see Bob's here. He's looking up on the screen. Acts chapter 16, 31. So this is what happened. There was an earthquake one night, and all the chains are loosed, and the Philippian jailer is afraid that all the prisoners are going to escape, and he's responsible for them, and so he's about to take his own life. And this is the conversation that goes on. Acts 16, 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, he asked the most important question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Now he asked the most human possible question. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And it's debatable exactly what he was asking. Was he asking, what must I do to escape hell and go to heaven? Or what must I do to be delivered from the situation? That's kind of debatable. But the focus of his question was, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? And he was probably expecting a different answer. He was probably expecting Paul to say, well, here are five things that you need to do. And if you do all five of them, then you can be saved. And this is what makes Christianity different from every other world religion. Because all the other world religions say that your salvation, whatever that means to that religion, is up to you and what you have to do to make it happen. And even then, those other religions, they can't guarantee and provide you with certainty that you've earned salvation, whatever that means to them. And so the problem with living this way is it puts our attention on us. This was Satan's first deception. He tried to get Eve to focus her attention on herself and take her eyes off God. But we should be very grateful because God, in his great love for us, makes sure that we know our salvation is something that only he could provide and only he could guarantee. Let's look at another passage from Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And so this teaches us, we don't save ourselves, God saves us. He saved us, and it's not by our works. But how many people on earth live their lives in fear because they don't know this, and they don't know if they have done enough good to earn God's favor? So thankfully, the Bible points this out and makes it very clear to us. We must stop trying to earn our salvation and put our faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it's only based on that that you and I can have the hope of eternal life. So that's the first thing that we need to stop working for. And that kind of leads into the next thing we need to give up doing, which is this. We need to also stop working for our glory. We need to stop working for our glory. And I want to be very clear about something. I think one of the greatest gifts that God has given to mankind is the desire to achieve and to prosper and to have ambition. Those things can be really good. However, if we're doing those things to elevate ourselves over and above other people, that's where the problems can occur. And I think one of the attitudes that is the most damaging and dangerous for any relationship is pride. Because when someone is full of pride, they think they are better or superior to other people. And pride, when it comes into a relationship, it always divides and destroys relationships. Humility is what will bring people together, but pride splits them apart. Pride is what caused Satan to fall. Pride is what motivates people to try to earn their own salvation so that they can say to God, "I did this on my own. I didn't need your help." And pride, it can turn life into a competition where we look at everybody else and we say, "I have to prove that I'm better than them." And sometimes the way that we prove that we're better than them is by pushing people down so that we can be seen as above them. So let's take a look at how this type of ambition can affect relationships. Going to the book of Mark, there's a passage here in the Gospels where the disciples, this is later on in Jesus' ministry, and they are convinced that Jesus is the king. He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. And he is going to take position on the throne of King David. And so the disciples, they think, well, we have aligned ourselves with the future king, and that's a good thing. And so this is a conversation that a couple of them had with Jesus. I'm sure many of you might be familiar with this, but this is from Mark chapter 10. And James and John, the story is about them, we can see that they were more worried about their own glory than they were about Christ's glory. Okay, so let's read this story. James or Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" Now, if that's not the trickiest question in the world, this is what grandchildren ask their grandparents, right? "Grandma, I'm going to ask you a question, I want you to say yes." And usually the question involves ice cream or cookies, right? "I want you to give me cookies." But they go up to Jesus and they ask him this question. And he says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Now you have to understand, they're convinced that this is Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the future King of Israel. And this kingdom that they're referring to is going to be the most powerful, most spectacular kingdom human history has ever known, and this is still yet in the future. And so they're basically asking to be the number two and number three command over the world, all right? So they have a lot of ambition in asking this. Verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared," which is a very interesting thing that he says there. "And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I think this story, it's kind of proof that people are the same today as they were back then, right? A little greedy, always wanting to, you know, get a leg up over a competition. But most people are concerned with themselves and making sure that they get to the top. But Jesus tells us that our focus needs to be like him. That during this time on earth, our attention should not be on bringing glory to ourselves, but rather bringing glory to God. Now the chances are that most of you that are here this morning already knew these two first points. But as we go through life, sometimes we can lose sight of that and we really get caught up in living for ourselves. And so I invite you, especially over this Labor Day weekend, to seriously take a look at your life. And if you're here today and you have been trying to earn your salvation, stop, because you can't do it. You have to place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. And if you're here today and you're striving and you're straining and you're laboring to build your own kingdom and your own glory, stop, because it's all going to come crashing down. So if that's not how we're supposed to live our lives, how are we supposed to live our lives? We can't just sit around waiting for Jesus to return, right? We need to do something. Well, fortunately, the Bible does tell us what is worthwhile and what we should never give up on. So let me give you two things that we should never give up on. And the first is this. In contrast to the first set of points, we should never give up living to give glory to God. We should never stop living to give God glory, for his glory. And what is glory? It's kind of an ambiguous word, but glory is honor, it's magnificence, it's beauty. And here's the most amazing thing the Bible teaches us, that in your life and in my life, we have the opportunity to live our lives in such a way that we do give glory to God. And we should never give that up for a couple of reasons. The first is, any glory that we give to God in our lifetime, it's eternal. For us, it's very temporary. And only, the second reason is because only God is worthy of glory, because he is perfect. And the best thing about living in a way to bring glory to God is that we can do that with everything in our life. Everything in our life can be lived in such a way, with our heart and our motivation, that it can be bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 teaches us that. It says, "So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so everything we do can be done with the right heart and motivation to give credit and glory to God. And as opposed to our own glory, God's glory will be eternal. Ours is only temporary. You know, back to the show Alone, when they had the final contestants, when they tapped out, I think like the final four they did this, they did something really neat. And I'm not sure the correct terminology to use. Maybe it was the cinematography. But what happened is the last four people, last five people, as soon as they tapped out and as they were done, the film crew would show the production crew, they're going out on the boat, they're picking them up, they're packing up their belongings, putting it back into the backpack. They get on the boat, and then the boat kind of goes away, and they're done. You know, they're out of the competition. But what they do, they did something really neat, is they took a few different still shots of their camp, because they're there for a couple months, and they have worked really hard to make their area of the woods as comfortable and as productive as possible. And some of them, they really put a lot of effort into this. And so they have their shelter, and then they have their little area for their campfire and maybe food preparation, and then for food or for wood storage. And what they do is, as they're driving away, they do this slow shot of about 4 or 5 seconds of their camp. And then the next shot is they deconstruct some of the camp, and they take away the shelter, they kind of put away the wood, and then they show the camp like it is right there. Couple more shots, and eventually they have the camp looking completely barren, as if they had never been there. And it's really eye-opening to realize, with this being a rainforest, it's probably just a few months, and the forest is going to come back, and there's going to be about zero evidence that anyone spent 2 months of their life living in that location. It's kind of disheartening, you know, for those people that they lived there. And how true is that of our lives? And I hate to bring this up, but someday in the distant future, there's really not going to be much evidence that you and I ever existed. Our names will be written down somewhere, and unless Jesus comes back really soon, we're going to be forgotten. Now, how many of you, like as an example of this, how many of you can tell me the name of and the greatest accomplishment and legacy of your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother? You lie. Ten generations. Well, we don't even know the name of that grandmother of ours, right? Let alone what they did or where they lived and what they... And I hate to bring this up, but that's going to be the same for us if Christ doesn't come back soon. I know that's kind of sad and depressing, isn't it? But this is why we need to live to bring glory to God, because that will be eternal. And so I ask you this question. This is a serious question. How much of your life are you living for your own glory right now? You're trying to make your life better, realizing, you need to realize, someday it's all going to be gone. But how much of your life have you lived with the right motivation, in some small way or in some large way, to give credit to God and to give glory to God for your life and your knowledge of Him? That's what we need to live for, and that's what we should never give up doing in this life. And that brings us to our final point this morning. One last thing that we should never give up is our service to God. We should never give up serving the Lord. And this kind of gets a little bit more specific about how we can bring glory to God. One other passage. We've got a couple more here. This is in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, it says this, beginning in verse 8. "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from that flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." I love verse 9, how it says that in due season we will reap. And here he's talking about the harvest. This is a great illustration using agriculture. Farmers do a lot of hard work. And they probably say, how much longer do I need to till the soil? How much longer do I need to do this? But they know if they don't give up, there is a wonderful, bountiful harvest that they get to enjoy someday in the future. And God makes that same promise to us. If we live our lives to serve Him, someday there is a harvest and we get to enjoy it. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. This is talking about a day in which you and I will actually live through. It says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And I love this passage because I think this gives us such good news. It means that you and I, we can dedicate our life to doing things that will last forever and have eternal significance. I want to talk about this TV show one last time, the series Alone. I watched the second season. And I think there's like seven or eight of them. And I'm not going to give the ending of the show away, just in case any of you are really inspired and you want to binge watch a show over Labor Day weekend. I'm not going to tell you who won. In fact, I can't remember the person's name anyway. But anyway, it's really neat. The way that they tell the winner of the show that they won, it's really great. At least they did this in the first two series. What they do is the winner finds out that they're the last person because one of their family members shows up and surprises them on the island. And you're watching all these episodes and you're waiting for this moment. And so on season two, the episode that I watched, so what they did is they're showing us the last person. We know that they're the last person. They obviously don't know they're the last person. And what they did is, and they didn't tell us this beforehand. I thought this was kind of tricky. They're not completely alone for all of those days. I think once a week, the production crew will go out and check on them, make sure they're still alive, make sure they check their vitals, they weigh them, you know, check their heart rate, and all those things. But they're there for just a brief amount of time and they go away. While they're out there, they're checking on this contestant. He thinks it's just a regular checkup, but they brought one of his family members along. And so they're checking him out, and this family member goes off kind of behind him. And as they're checking him out, they're asking him questions. His family member's kind of approaching from the side, and the family member steps on a twig, and it snaps. And he looks. And that's the moment you watch the entire series for. Because in that moment, he looks over and he sees his loved one. And just like that, he realized that he won. And he breaks down. He's relieved. And all these thoughts probably go through his mind. Because in that moment, he just realized he won. In that moment, he realizes he doesn't have to do it anymore. He realizes he doesn't have to be alone anymore. He realizes he doesn't have to go try to catch fish anymore. And the neatest thing is he's able to walk over to the person. And he embraces this person and he looks directly into their eyes. And he knows that that person was the reason why he did this for. He did it for them. He won the money for that person. And that was the greatest moment of the show. And what's even better than that is you and I are going to have a moment in our future that's 10 times better. Because someday, you and I will stand face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will be able to look Him in the eyes. And we will be able to hold on to Him. And He will hold on to us. And in that moment, when we look Him in the eyes, we will know that everything that we did in this life for Him was worth it. And that moment is going to happen if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that's going to be the greatest moment of our existence up to that point in time. And hopefully, it'll just keep getting better after that. You know, one of the best parts about our relationship with God is, and I am so grateful for this, not only for me, but for everyone else, is God is so much more concerned with where we are today and where we are going than where we have been in our past. And today, that might mean, maybe for someone here, that today is a significant turning point in your life. Because today, you might realize that you have been spending your life doing the wrong things. You've been spending your life working for things that you shouldn't be working for. You can't earn your salvation. You shouldn't be building your own empire, your own glory, because that's all temporary. So hopefully today, you will see life from God's perspective, from His eternal perspective. And the only things that will last are the things that we have done for God and for His glory. So on this Labor Day weekend, stop working. Unless you have to go to work tomorrow, then I guess you got to go to work. But just rest, relax, enjoy, eat too much food. That's what we're supposed to do on Labor Day weekend, right? Burgers and chips and all those things. The diet can begin on Tuesday. But hopefully today, as we just spend some time looking at God's Word, let's make our lives count, right? Let's make our lives count, and we do that by living for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I'm so thankful that you have given us your Word. And I just, my heart weeps and just breaks for people out there that don't know these truths. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. And that gives us the motivation to live our lives in such a way that we might be able to introduce that saving knowledge to them. But Lord, thank you for giving us your wisdom. And thank you for giving us the free gift of salvation. And that we can look forward to the moment where we can spend eternity with you. So Lord, whatever we need to do, whether it's a small adjustment or a large adjustment in our life, help us to firmly commit ourselves to living, not for our own glory, but for yours, so that we can see you face to face one day and know that our entire life is spent working for you, that it is worth it. Lord, I pray that as we do that, that you definitely give us the strength and the wisdom to be able to live in such a way. But Lord, we just pray as we meet back again next Sunday, we continue to meet as a church family, that'll be a blessing to us, and bring those back who are camping and traveling, bring them back safely, and give them a journey mercies. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.